This morning's reading is taken from John 13, and it's verses 12 to 35. And this may be found on page 900 of the Pew Bibles. John 13, 12 to 35. Hear the word of God. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. For I have you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking to all of you. I know who I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at a table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give him something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have one love for one another."
Let's share our prayer together.
Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed and arrested, the Lord Jesus, before that, met with his disciples in the upper room. We are praying for ourselves and for one another that Jesus will welcome us into that upper room during this Lent season. Sometimes we have experiences which are so good we don't ever want them to end. That family gathering when everyone is there, and it's something to celebrate, we've all gathered together. The whole day goes perfectly. That moment when the final whistle blows and your team has won the league or the cup, or perhaps just a game. We want to hang on to that moment. We would, if we could, make it last forever. Sometimes days, perhaps years later, we remember that wonderful day, that special moment. And we think that life will become good If we could get back there, if we could only have that moment again, everything would be fine. Well, we won't find that on the path of faithful discipleship. Following Jesus, we will know moments of great peace and joy and hope. But Jesus is not going to let us stop there. He will lead us on. Following Jesus, we will never journey backwards into the path of previous experience. The path of discipleship is always forwards into new experiences, new grace, new love, new peace. Jesus did not walk a path that took him backwards to Nazareth or to Bethlehem. He took a path that led him forward to the cross and the empty tomb. This Lent season, as we worship together with Jesus in the upper room, please don't think about how good it would be to stay there. If only we got into that upper room, I would stay there and never leave. Please don't think that. Don't imagine that following Jesus, our journey will lead us backwards into some room 2,000 years ago. From the upper room, Jesus would have us look out beyond the upper room. Jesus would have us follow him from the upper room into the white spaces of his love, into paths of loving service. Jesus would have us answer this question: will you love one another? Last week, we turned our thoughts towards the first paragraph in John 13. Because Jesus loves us, he will wash us. He will make us clean. The rest of the chapter follows from this washing of Jesus. Now that Jesus has washed us and made us clean, what happens next? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Jesus describes himself as teacher and Lord, both of which are titles and positions worthy of respect. We are not to forget who it is who has knelt and taken up the bowl and the towel and washed feet. The one who alone is God the Son and Son of Man. God and man in one united. The one who alone is the King of all creation. He is the one who has stooped to wash feet. Now we could, and we would be right to learn from what the Lord Jesus has said, something about who he is, that he is both Lord and servant, Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve. That's a good lesson. But I don't think it's exactly the lesson the Lord Jesus is teaching here. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet in order that, with the goal, for the purpose that, they might wash the feet of others. Jesus has loved and continues to love his disciples so that, with the intended result that his disciples will love and continue to love one another. The safety advice given if you're traveling on an aeroplane with children is that if the oxygen masks come down, you should put your own on first before trying to help your child. If you're asphyxiating, you're no use at all to your child. If you're traveling with a child, you put your own mask on first in order that, with the purpose that, you might then help your children. Do you long to see others being washed by Jesus? Perhaps someone in your family, perhaps someone you work beside, a neighbor or a friend. This is a godly desire and longing. God would love to use you in service to make Jesus known to that person. But first, you must be washed yourself. Over the generations, many people have gone wrong here. They have taught that this being washed yourself is the most important thing. It's the only important thing indeed in the whole gospel. This most important thing, which matters beyond anything else, is that you yourself are washed. You yourself are attended to. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying to us here. Jesus didn't wash his disciples' feet for his own benefit. Jesus didn't wash his disciples' feet so that he might be blessed. Jesus washed his disciples' feet in order that they would wash others. Jesus washes you clean, not in the first place for your benefit and your blessing, but that by the grace Jesus has shown you in making you clean, you might be a blessing to others. There is not a shred of selfishness in the gospel. Jesus has chosen to love you. It's all by sovereign choice. Not because you're special, but so that you might love others. This is the example Jesus has given us to follow. He acted not for himself, for his own blessing, when he washed his disciples' feet. Follow his example. Live your life for the love of others. Desire to be used of God to wash someone else's feet. Receive the blessing of God's love for you in Jesus so that you might be used of God to be a blessing to others. Now, of course, we can't wash others clean from their sin. We can't even wash ourselves clean from our own sin. But our acts of love, our deeds of kindness, inspired by the love of Jesus for us, will shine brightly into the lives of those whom we are loving and will act as a guide to lead them to Jesus. You really can love others into the kingdom of God. You can live a generous life, a patient life, a gentle life, a kind life. This is what it is to love one another. Having received the generosity and patience and gentleness and kindness of Christ from the very hands of Jesus himself, you can follow his example and you can live towards others as Jesus has lived towards you. This is the example and calling of Jesus which we receive in the upper room, but which points us beyond the upper room. There is a life of love for us all to live beyond the upper room because of the upper room. Loving others is a painful business. Every time we love someone, we expose ourselves to the risk of being hurt, of being betrayed. Love is always taking a risk. Having loved his disciples and spoken of his continuing to love them, having washed his disciples' feet and calling them to follow his example of loving kindness, while at the table in the upper room, the Lord Jesus speaks of his betrayal. The heartbreaking pain of love which is abused. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and he testified, "I know more about this than you do, and I'm telling you, one of you will betray me." Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So he dipped the morsel and he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After receiving the bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. We know that the Lord Jesus knew all the time who it was that would betray him. But don't think that this means that Jesus did not love Judas. The Lord Jesus called Judas to be his disciple, just in the same way as he called Matthew or Bartholomew. The Lord Jesus loved Judas just the same way as he loved the one called the beloved disciple. The Lord Jesus washed Judas's feet just the same as he washed Peter or you or me. The Lord Jesus welcomed Judas into the upper room, sat at table with him, gave him bread. The Lord Jesus took the risk of loving Judas. The risk was that Judas would not love him in return, but would betray him. Now, I've read all the theories about why Judas betrayed Jesus. He was angry at Jesus because of his peaceful ministry. He was greedy, and he resented money being given to the poor. He wanted to force Jesus into revealing his hand and overcoming the Romans and the authorities. The problem is, there's none of this in Scripture. Not a single word. Judas betrayed Jesus, and I guess we'll never know why. But rather than trying to psychoanalyze Judas, let's stick with Jesus, who is our Lord and our example. Jesus took the risk of loving Judas, and Judas betrayed him. The pain of this betrayal did not stop Jesus loving others. It does not stop him loving you. But hasn't this been our experience? We've taken that risk of loving someone. We've trusted them, and we've been let down. We've been misused. We've been betrayed. We've been hurt. Too often our response has been to withdraw from loving. We live then in suspicion of others. I'm not going to trust you because you're going to let me down. I'm not going to love you because you're going to hurt me. We learn instinctively to mistrust others. We become reticent in sharing our love with others. Remember verse 1? Having loved, Jesus continued to love to the end. Jesus has never given up on taking the risk of love. This is what he's calling you and I to. We are to live such lives as we are continually in risk, because we are continually loving, and therefore we expose ourselves daily to the pain of betrayal or mistrust. The instinct of a disciple of Jesus is to love others. This is the example that Jesus has given us. This is the example and calling of Jesus which we receive in the upper room, but which points beyond the upper room. There is a life of love for us all to risk beyond the upper room because of the upper room. Our passage finishes with what must be, perhaps within the church at least, one of the best known but least obeyed sayings of Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If we try to give increased importance to this verse by adding weight to the word command, this is a command of the Lord Jesus. We must do it. What we actually achieve is to diminish all the other words of the Lord Jesus. Remember who is speaking. Jesus is teacher and Lord, Son of God and Son of Man, the image of the invisible God. Which of all his words to us shall we not hear as a command? Which of all his words to us will we not obey? We will not diminish this verse by recognizing it as a saying of the Lord Jesus. We will not better obey this verse by recognizing it as a command. I'm not sure Jesus cares what we call it, just so long as we do it. In one sentence, this whole chapter has been brought into sharp focus. This is the whole life of a disciple of Jesus in just a few easily remembered words. You are to love one another. But you'll already be asking, who is the one another I am to love? I've read those attempts to limit one another to only disciples. It was in the upper room. There were only disciples there. Clearly, Jesus meant we are to love other disciples, others who follow him. I think the Good Samaritan blows that one out the water. The other we are to love is anyone who is in need. The stranger, the vulnerable, the weak, the foreigner, the unpopular. I don't think we can limit or restrict this word of Jesus to saying, well, we're to love one another in the church. Perhaps then you're asking, how are we to love one another? Well, the answer's right there. Just as I have loved you. The love we are to share with all others arises as a result, a consequence of our first being loved by Jesus. How can I take the risk of loving someone who might betray me? Only because I know all the time I will be held in the hand of love by someone who has been betrayed. How can I follow the example of Jesus and stoop to loving others to become a servant to their needs? Well, because I have been loved by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who stooped to wash feet. I have been loved by Jesus. And if I would follow him, this is the path he would lead me on. Displaying love to others is its own reward. Even if you are betrayed and abused and made mock of, is it not a better way to live? Is it not a way we would choose to live? Loving one another is its own reward. But if you really want to reduce this to profit and loss, by loving one another, all people will come to know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is not an evangelistic strategy. Love is the beating heart of the gospel. Loving others is how disciples of Jesus live, even if no one ever believes the gospel. But if you and I would love others in the same way as Jesus has loved us, then others will come to know Jesus. They will come to know his love for them, for themselves. Think for a moment. How did you come to faith in Jesus? There might be maybe one, maybe two here who had a blinding flash of light, a vision of the Lord Jesus appearing, an experience of this visionary Jesus washing their feet. Maybe one, maybe two. Maybe not that many. More likely, someone whom Jesus had loved, a disciple of Jesus, loved you. They were kind to you. They were helpful and patient with you. They were generous and gentle towards you. Don't you remember? A parent, a Sunday school teacher, a friend. They didn't love you to achieve your conversion. They just loved you. The unbounded love of Jesus, which excels all other loves, is focused upon you. Jesus loves you. Because he loves you, Jesus visits you that he might save you. He comes to wash you and make you clean. Jesus delivers you by and for his grace, that he might change you into the expression of his glory. Because Jesus loves you, Jesus calls you and sends you out to love others as he has loved you. This is the example and calling of Jesus, which we receive in the upper room, but which points beyond the upper room. There is a life of love for us all to live beyond the upper room because of the upper room. as Jesus has loved us, let us love one another. Let's pray together. Father, we are continually amazed at the undeserved and overwhelming love of Jesus for us. Flow over us, sovereign love. Fill us anew with your grace and your power and your beauty. May your love be seen in our hands and our feet, in our mouths and our eyes, in our speaking, in our listening, in all that we do. May we love one another. Father, lead us in this, that the name of Jesus may be glorified among us. Amen.